You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Okay, here we are. Ed Stetzer here on another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm not supposed to tell you the number, but it's 709 in case you're wondering, because I know I wonder. When we get to 1,000, we need like a party, like a reunion, like some sort. I don't know. We'll see what that is. But the fact that we've had this many conversations is, to me, pretty fascinating. But anyway, let's talk a little bit about what we're going to talk about today, which I think is going to be fascinating to a whole lot of you and new to a whole lot of you. Because part of the challenge is we, you know, in the church planting lane and our audience at the New Churches Podcast, who we're super thankful for, our audience is sometimes people who are just very practical, let's get it done, let's plant the church, let's not let theology get in the way crowd. You know, we want to reach people for Jesus. And let me just say, I know a lot of people like yell about these things all the time. I get you and I love you and I know what you're trying to do. Missionaries around the world do the same thing. And then you got some people who are the really theologically minded types. They probably really liked our past episodes about ecclesiology, for example, or what is the mission or things of that sort. And you're going to like this. But I think what I want to say to those of you who are kind of like, well, you know, I just want to reach people for Jesus and not worry about those things become things. And here's the reality I want you to see. You're going to reach people for Jesus. You're going to get them in small groups in the life of the church. And then they're going to raise that hand and say, so what do we believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You have a friend who's shared with me and prayed with me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with initial physical evidence. So where are we on that, right? And so some of our listeners, by the way, would be like, that's where we are. Great, right? Others of you are going to be like the Nazarenes I was with just last week. And the Nazarenes believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit separate from conversion, but not with initial physical evidence in the way Pentecostals do. So you show up at a Nazarene church, you better know what you're talking about and explain to people when they want to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the title of this episode, I don't know. We need like a cooler title, but there's no other way to say it. It's theology position papers, what they are and why they matter, what they are and why they matter. I'm doing a little longer introduction than usual. The first time I ever saw one of these and I really liked it was actually back in the day when the Vineyard started putting out some of these theological papers. Now, my denomination, there's not like a headquarters where somebody can say, this is what the denomination thinks. But the Vineyard, it was actually at the time, it was actually a guy named Wayne Grudem was writing. He was a Vineyard church member writing these theology position papers, which a little Googling would tell you that's a fascinating conversation for another day. But the point is, I saw that at a denominational level. My denomination doesn't really have the structure to do that. But then I began to see local churches do it. By the way, also Wheaton College does it. For example, to teach at Wheaton College, you have to affirm inerrancy. Well, we actually have a further document what we mean by inerrancy. So that's what position papers do, is they flesh some of these things out. Wow, that's a long intro. My apologies to my guests. Trevin Wax is the VP of Research and Resource Development at the North American Mission Board, a mission agency focused on church planting in North America. He teaches some for us here at Wheaton College. We're thankful for that. He was a former missionary to Romania, columnist for the Gospel Coalition. I almost don't want to tell him you're a columnist for the Gospel Coalition, Trevin, because people are going to say, oh, theological position papers. But stay with me, because I think this is going to be something for everybody, not just folks maybe in that kind of reformedish Gospel Coalition side. He just recently published The Thrill of Orthodoxy, which I interviewed for him on the Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast. Lots of other things as well. He and his wife, Karina, have three children. Colby Garman is actually a teaching pastor at Pillar Church in Dumfries. Before that, he was an associate pastor at the church that actually planted Pillar Church. He's been served in Iceland on staff of mission agency, 2 years in Iceland. And has an MA, has a BA in Biblical Studies and earned an MA in Apologetics from Biola University, where in about 3 hours at the time of this recording, I will get on a plane to eventually end up speaking in chapel at Biola University, where perhaps my daughter is a student, but that's another story. Colby and his wife, Annie, have been married since 2001, also the parents of four kids. So, wow. All right. We've kind of laid out a longer introduction than I should have. Clint, who's kind of the boss of all of these things, is going to tell me I talked too long, and he'd be right. But Trevin, you know, different pastors got different skills, right? They got different experiences. But in a sense, every pastor, I mean, you get the theological questions at your church. And when you get those questions, the same question often enough, you might want to put down the answer. I mean, maybe not the obscure question about what do you think about the great schism of, you know, 1050s, but why should they take this responsibility seriously to be sort of the resident theologian of a church?
Well, Ed, I would say if it's not you who's going to be the resident theologian of the church, who is it going to be? And because someone's going to be the resident theologian of your church. There's going to be someone who does care about theology and who's going to have questions and answers about theology for other people in your church. So I would say, on the one hand, you ought to be the resident theologian because you know God has placed you in the with the responsibility of opening God's word and being a dominant theological voice in that congregation. But you ought to care because the Bible, the New Testament in particular, talks about the importance of sound doctrine. Sound is just another word for healthy. If you care about the church's health, you want the church to believe the right things, to confess the right things about Jesus. You want the witness of the church to be strong. You want the health of the church. You want to give life-giving teaching to your congregation. So I think if you care about the church's health, you ought to care about this. And also, frankly, you got to care about the church's unity. And a lot of churches, you know, have splits and disunity and division and fights over all sorts of things. If there's not someone there at the helm who has the respect of the congregation when it comes to issues related to scriptural interpretation and theology, and also able to help the church navigate differences that are not necessarily, that don't necessarily have to be church dividing differences. Because I mean, a lot of theological differences that happen in the church happen because the people in the congregation are not able to distinguish between doctrines that should divide and doctrines where there can be some level of variety or agreement to disagree in the congregation. Some of those lesser issues get made into really big issues. And so I would just say, again, if you're not going to be the resident theologian, who's it going to be? And you ought to care about the health of the church and the unity of the church, and theology matters for both of those things.
Yeah. And it's, you know, we're going to talk some about the doctrinal statement. How's it different than the doctrinal statement? I first remember first position paper was, I was a pastor, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And it was spiritual gifts at Mill Creek. Cause you know, I'd come from a charismatic Episcopal church where I came to Christ. I've not been in that for a couple of decades, but still have some of that view of spiritual gifts, I'd say. I believe all the spiritual gifts are real and present and at work today. But what does that mean for our church? So we'd write that out. So someone comes, and this, you know, we're not in a place where there's a lot of evangelicals. So maybe they came from a really Pentecostal church. What does it look like? Maybe they came from an anti-Pentecostal church or anti-spiritual gifts church. That's not us. That's also not us. First position paper we put out was there. But it kind of was birthed out of necessity. Today, churches have ones about maybe their view of sexuality or their view of marriage and remarriage or more. So let's define it a little bit. Colby, you got to help us. Start off here by explaining to us, what do we mean by a theological position paper? And then what role does that play in the church's life?
Yeah, when we're talking about a theological position paper, we're talking about a well thought out and clearly articulated position statement on some important subject in the life of the church. They're designed to not just sort of articulate the position in a short form, but to provide biblical justification and to do some of the work in the depths of understanding to really draw out where does the Bible touch on this subject, and then how do we move from what the Bible says to actually living that out in the context of our local church and And one of the key things is really providing vision for how ministry happens, because there's that big gap between a theological statement and then how ministry actually gets played out in the everyday lives of the people in the church and the mission in the community. And so these statements, they instruct kind of in a world of sound bites. They do the heavy lifting on thinking for the congregation and prepare the church then to be able to unify around a vision of how we're going to carry out ministry.
So, Colby, I hear that. That's a great definition of a theological position paper. And I like that you also brought in the practical aspect about ministry philosophy. That's something Tim Keller talks about a lot. That some of the issues that a church needs to be clear on are not simply doctrines, but also how those doctrines are fleshed out in the lives of a congregation. But Ed, I'd go back to you and ask, so you hear that definition that Colby gives. What do you say to the person who's listening who says, okay, but we already have a statement of faith, right? Yeah. I mean, our theological position, it's on our website. Maybe it's a church's statement of faith, or it's already a denominational statement of faith. Isn't it redundant to write all this additional material on a specific topic? Like, what's the particular purpose of why this might be helpful if you already have a denominational or a church statement of faith already laid out?
Well, you'd have to probably have like 8 billion words in it to get to some of the issues that are here. So, so for example, the example I gave at Mill Creek, it was, you know, spiritual gifts at Mill Creek. So I don't remember our doctrinal statement, but it said something like the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And so if someone shows up at our church, and this became an issue because, you know, some of the bigger churches in our area were just substantially more charismatic Pentecostal than we are. And then there's some people who are like anti. So we're kind of in the middle here. We believe all the gifts were for today. So we felt we needed to expound on what we meant about that issue. So the doctrinal statement was like, I mean, we believe, God, the Holy Spirit. I don't remember. This was decades ago. And then, so basically what we wanted to ask the question is, how do we flesh out what's in that doctrinal statement? So it actually started with, here's what our doctrinal statement says. Here's what we as the elders of this church mean by that. And we fleshed that out. It's a whole section on the Holy Spirit. Now, we didn't do that, for example, on, we didn't have a statement on God the Father. I mean, people weren't asking us questions about that. They weren't saying, well, what do we believe about this? So they were asking questions about spiritual gifts, who the Holy Spirit was, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we explained that we believe you receive all the Holy Spirit you're going to receive at conversion, but the Holy Spirit then continues to receive more of you. There's an ongoing and subsequent filling. Those fillings are sometimes accompanied by spiritual gifts, sometimes even surprising spiritual gifts. We go through all that. And then we actually get to the practical. So what does it look like? Because we have people come. This is wonderful, super charismatic church down the road. And they might come and someone's got, I got a prophetic word I want to share. Well, that's kind of not where we're at. So we sort of explain we cited Wayne Grudem's book, Prophecy in 1 Corinthians and Today. I'm trying to remember if that was before or after that, but later it became a book we talked about. So it sort of flows into the questions people are asking. So expands our doctrinal statement. So our doctrinal statement didn't answer those questions, just it didn't. And I would say too, so we think about the other ones we eventually built, you know, where are we on the roles of women and men in the church? I mean, I think that's important for people in your church to have an answer to that question and to be able to understand what that is. I'm going to be in January moving to California to be the scholar in residence at Mariners Church. I just recently announced that. And I'm just reviewing their position papers. And they're really helpful to see where are we on these things. So it's already probably too late to that. Short answer to your, or long answer to your short question, it expands on the doctrinal statement and also gives us ways to apply this to be lived out as well. So, as a matter of fact, Colby, let's go, because again, we brought you on because it's something you're passionate about. So maybe talk a little bit about the ways they're used. Because for me, in some way we didn't just do this, but I'm sure you'll be able to expand on it. So we had it on our webpage. But what are some other ways? It's not just in a library. What are some other ways it's used?
Yeah, there are a couple of ways that immediately come to mind. Some churches use them to create unity for their leaders, whoever's going to be pastoring or teaching, primarily congregationally. It's good to create a sense of unified vision for that and to settle on that. And sometimes that takes working on a position paper together to be able to unify that. This is the perspective we're going to teach from. We might not expect everyone to agree with us, but it's a good way of explaining to the congregation, the people who preach and teach God's word are going to speak from this perspective. There's also, they They are used at times when you add something to your statement of faith. So, you know, we talked about the fact that the statement of faith doesn't always explain in detail all of how to carry out the ministry of the church. But sometimes churches actually add statements and make adjustments to their statement of faith. And it's not great to just sort of make that statement and not leave any rationale or explanation to further display that vision in some way. And so they're used in that way as well. And then I think some are just instructional. Like you said, you know, people aren't church need to be exposed to deeper thinking behind whether it's the philosophy of ministry of our churches or how we're going to go about carrying out ministry often when they're looking to get involved in a church.
Okay, so I'm going to come back to Trevin because I think this is a question, Colby, you just sort of mentioned it and you said maybe they don't agree with the position paper. So, and again, I may be like getting hate mail after this. I'm okay with people coming to my church who don't agree with my doctrinal statement, let alone my position paper. Now, it depends upon on what, you know, we would have some thing like that. But for example, some of my disagree with where my church is on baptism or might even, let's say disagree on where we are in the Holy Spirit, right? But they believe in the Holy Spirit, that we've got the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're more Pentecostal or less Pentecostal, but they see the doctrinal statement. They might say, we have a membership process. They might say, you know, I would phrase this differently, but I, you know, wouldn't teach contrary to it or whatever. And it'd be a different standard for leaders. But then once we get to the position paper level, I mean, actually, the more detail you give, the more people. So, you know, at my church, the Pentecostal and the anti-Pentecostal might say, you know what, I'm not quite there, but I'll go along with their sort of open to the Holy Spirit posture. But then it gets more. Do we just drive more people out? What are the levels in your view, Trevin? And then, Colby, I want you to just follow up and answer this as well. What are the levels of agree, disagree that you think are necessary at membership level, doctrinal statement level versus position paper level?
Well, I would definitely say when we're talking about the statement of faith, the leaders have to be on the same page.
Leaders for sure.
About that. And I would also say for a position paper, one of the things you want to use a position paper for when it comes to leadership is you want the other leaders that you're considering hiring or bringing on to know this is how our church handles this issue. Yep. This is how our church comes down on this. This is how our church thinks about this particular doctrine or this particular application of this doctrine. So it's one of the ways that you preserve the unity of the church is by making sure that your leadership is on the same page. I have seen pastors use position papers in the hiring process.
Yeah.
Because what has happened, and I've seen churches get blown up over this, they'll bring on some sort of pastoral staff and find out that they are completely not on the same page, not on a doctrinal statement issue, but on a how you work this out issue, and it causes disunity in the church.
Totally.
So I think the theology paper it should be required of leadership. But I'm with you. I would say for church membership, I guess it would depend on the I mean we're saying a blanket statement here of the theology.
You know, I don't know, like the Trinity. That seems like a different level. But what if, you know, for example, I would say somebody who has my churches hold what's called credo baptism. You have to believe to baptize. But someone came to our church and said, I've been baptized as a believer, but I also believe that infant baptism is okay and acceptable, but I've been baptized as a believer and I wouldn't teach contrary to that in setting. I wouldn't let them be a member, even though we require credo baptism for membership, but their assent, they are allowed to have some, allowed maybe the wrong word, but people just disagree sometimes with some of those things in our doctrinal statement. And I'm okay with that at the membership level.
Yeah. And I think you have to be okay with that at the theology paper position level, even more so, because those are so detailed. You're not handing down from on high from the magisterium, pastors, resident theologians of the church. This is the final word on this statement.
Cool.
Some pastors may think of themselves in that way, but that's not what they're actually doing. What they're actually doing is they're trying to bring a level of clarity to some potentially hot topics or divisive issues to be able to say, here's how our church approaches this or addresses this. You don't have to necessarily agree with every single line, jot and tittle of that position paper, but to come into membership there, you ought to know and be okay with the fact that this is how your church addresses this. So for example, if my church has a position paper that I would have some quibbles with here or there, like I would disagree with this way or tweak some things there, or maybe I have a different approach to this, that's fine as long as I, going into that church, know this is the approach of this church, and I'm not coming in trying to necessarily change or cause disunity. I go in with my eyes wide open. This is the way the church addresses this issue, and I'm okay with the way they address this issue, even if I may do it a little bit differently.
Yeah, I think we have a real opportunity as pastors here to teach our churches how to gather around core historic Christian doctrine while at the same time creating space for people in their discipleship to grow and develop and become more nuanced. For us in the church that I pastor, we have actually a thinner, I would say, doctrinal statement of faith than our denomination does for membership. And we ask for that portion, which is very broad, that members be able to affirm it in good conscience. But then we talk about that as closed-handed issues, and we talk about open-handed issues, and we describe all sorts of things that Christians have disagreed on over the years, where we're saying we expect you all to actually disagree, but not to the point of disunity. And we talk about what it looks like to preserve unity in the church by allowing people to have different positions on things and grow and change as they study scripture and be passionate. So it creates space for people to be passionate, but then it says unity still matters. It rises above this whole set of issues right here. And I think most position papers we're talking about go into the detail where you would say, you don't need to agree with me on this to be a member of the church and to be able to affirm it. You just need to be okay being a part of a church that has these positions. And we want you to know them because we don't want you to be surprised. And we think it helps create unity. So
clarity is good. It is the Mariner's position paper I really like said, people say, is it unkind to lay out some of these details? No, it's quite the opposite. It's kind to tell people this is where we are, maybe sometimes on difficult issues. Colby, we're running out of time, but since you're a pastor and you have some of these position papers, what are some of the pressing issues of our day that you felt, your church felt the need to clearly articulate a view on through a position paper?
Yeah, there's some that we've articulated, one particular that comes to mind, and then there's some that I think we want to work on. Some of the obvious ones are social issues. I mean, the reason for that, like, for example, we have a position paper on marriage and gender identity, and partly it's because position papers really are useful at the time when the culture around us or the shared assumptions we might have, those change. And if we don't somehow articulate them, we move into categories of talking about those topics that are driven primarily by the culture around us. And so that's an example of one we wrote when our statement of beliefs changed. We wrote a position paper on marriage and gender identity. But you can think of other key issues where we need some clarity. Certainly, racial issues, I think, are a really important area where the church can speak from biblical clarity and really help people know how to navigate and think and be discipled around a biblical view of a global identity of the church. How we're going to relate to politics in the church would be a good one for churches to have, not just the political positions that we would think of culturally, like maybe a position paper on abortion or pro-life issues would be helpful for a church, but also just generally how we're going to relate as a church about politics, how weighty politics should be in the context of our overall fellowship and communion in the body. Those are some key areas where I think would be, and then some of them are driven denominationally. Denominationally, you may just need to define something for your local church that isn't as clearly defined in your denomination.
Fascinating and helpful. Now, again, I'm guessing if you listen to the end, I hope you did. Well, obviously you did if you're listening to my words right now, that some of you say, well, I don't need these things. I really do think you should consider expanding on some of these issues that are not just hot button issues of the day, but here's the thing, and I'll close with this. I once taught a class and I talked about why you should have a church policy manual. And it's the lamest thing to talk about, but let me tell you why you should have a church policy manual. This was back in the day. I was talking to some traditional church pastors, and I said, you need a policy manual that answers the question, can I play the piano in the church when no one else is there? And they all kind of smiled, and I said, how many of you have been asked that in the last month? And like everyone in the room raised their hand. So I said, so what they do is they answer the questions that you're asked all the time in a place that's public, so you don't have to go through and answer it every single time. So these kind of statement papers are just that. It enables you to thoughtfully convictionally, biblically, winsomely lay out what you believe, and then you can say, it doesn't mean you don't talk to people. What I say to people is that take a look at that, and then let's talk through if you have additional questions. So again, thanks for listening to the New Churches podcast. Super good conversation today. Thankful for Colby and Trevin for joining us, and we're going to continue our podcast again next episode. Maybe like and share wherever you download yours. Thanks for listening in.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.
I'm Trevin Wax, and I have a new podcast called Reconstructing Faith. In it, we address the church's credibility crisis, reflecting on the challenges of today while learning from church history and the church around the world. Look for it wherever you get your podcasts.